Very honored to be bringing the word this morning, bringing the message. Do not take it lightly by any means. We are thankful to John for the work he puts in every week and preparing and studying. And when your time is called, you are reminded of the weight, you know, of preparing to handle God's word. And so just continue to be in prayer for me as we do that, and just ask God to speak to his people, you know, not me up here. It's just God speaking to us through his word. And if we stay there, we can't go wrong. That's one of the things about North Hills. A lot of y'all, some of y'all may be visitors. We go through the Bible, pretty much verse by verse, expository preaching, as what we like to say, you know, where the text is our message. It's not necessarily a topic or an idea that we come up with, although those are interspersed maybe throughout the year. But and sometimes, you know, pretty easy or a little easier to bring that message, but sometimes when they fall like this week does, it's a little more difficult, for me anyway, because what we're going to look at, as what Brandon read before, the cost of following Jesus. It is, again, a heavy thing to consider, to think about, and for us to examine our lives, and what have we given up? What is our cost in following Jesus? So, again, very, very thankful to be here. Last week, James, you know, we were in Luke the week before, and he talked about who will be the greatest. The disciples were arguing among themselves, you know, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I think I am. No, I am. And Jesus, you know, had to rebuke them there and tell them, you know, if you accept this little child, you come to me, you accept me. And he had to tell them that their pride was getting in the way, and they were wanting to insert their own power, own authority, and Jesus had to remind them. Well, again, this week, we're going to be reminded of the cost of following Christ, and how it's not about what we desire, what our plans are, what we want to see happen, but it's about what God, what his plan is, what his desire is. Because if you're like me, you make plans in your life, and you may have had it laid out from when you were in high school to the end of your life. You knew how many years, where you'd work, how many years, but maybe God had a different idea, and maybe that it didn't work out just like you thought it would. And so what do we do then when we come to a point in our life like the issues that we were talking about before, and praying for those people in our family? You know, what do we do when the perfect life that we envision in our world, in our mind, doesn't happen? Where do we rely on? Where do we fall to when we come across those times in our life? So, again, not a popular message. Y'all may not amen a bunch and clap or whatever, but it's something that we need to hear, something we need to tackle this morning. So, all right. So the first part, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Jesus sets out toward Jerusalem. I'll read it again. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out, or set his face, for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So, a little bit of history. You know, Jesus has been kind of in the northern area of that part of the world, in Galilee, and he was making his way at this point, going to make his way south toward Jerusalem. And he had to go through Samaria. If any of you are familiar with the history of Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't get along. They were in kind of constant conflict with each other. Jews would actually go around Samaria just to avoid it. You know, they just didn't want to deal with them because the Jews considered them, you know, a mixed race. They intermarried with pagan believers or pagan worshipers, and the Samaritans were thinking, you know, they were the rightful, you know, Messiah would be a part of their tribe and their culture, but the Jews obviously knew that that was not the case. So a difficult place to go through to begin with for Jesus and the disciples, but he sets his face for Jerusalem. And this is a turning point in Jesus' ministry. He, you know, has been doing miracles. We've seen all these things. He was the transfiguration just happened. John talked about it a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus went on the mountain and saw and met with Moses and Elijah and was completely changed. And he came back. And in this turning point, Jesus kind of looks to Jerusalem, and he looks past all the things that would happen. He's got less than a year left of his life, and he sees the cross. He sees the journey that's ahead of him, which is a difficult one. And he sets his face. He prepares, you know, takes a deep breath or whatever, and they set out. Maybe in your life, you've done that from time to time. You know, you've said, I've got to get this done. Maybe I'm seeing students over here, and it's in college. Okay, the test is tomorrow. It's midnight. I'm going to set my face, you know, and get ready for this this test tomorrow, or this paper that's written. Or it's in your work, you say, okay, I'm putting away all distractions, I'm focused on this, and I'm moving forward. In a sense, that's what Jesus was doing here. And Jesus' journey, like I said, was not going to be a pleasant one. There would be some other things that happened between now and then before he reached Jerusalem and the cross, but it was not, it even starts out here, as I read before, the Samaritan village did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So here comes Jesus and his disciples, and you know, Jesus is ready to go. Let's make this journey. And the first place they try to go to, they get rejected. And this is a foreshadowing or a telling image of what's to come, the rejection of Jesus. He's not welcomed by this group, by this Samaritan group. And for a couple of reasons, in my research, you know, there were various thoughts on why they rejected him. As I said before, the Samaritans thought that Messiah would come to them, and they would be, you know, the promised people, and they would rule and they would lead. But and that's why they rejected Jesus, because he was going to Jerusalem to fulfill this. Still didn't understand, you know, what Jesus' message was and mission was not to overthrow Rome, was not to, you know, become a powerful ruler on earth, but it was to bring salvation to his people. And they wanted Jesus on their team, and Jesus, again, his face was set to Jerusalem, and so they rejected him. And so what happened then? The disciples, James and John, saw this, and they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? And you know, isn't that us? Isn't that how we react? Probably not all of y'all. A lot of y'all are, you know, perfect and have grace in every moment and every situation. For me and for my wife, you know, sometimes we think, huh, we got rejected. Okay, we've got this power, Lord. Why, just take them out. Take them out right now, please. You know, I'm trying to get somewhere on time. We were getting here for church. There was a trailer that went as slow as you could, and I told the tailors we'd be here at 8:30, and you know, you just want maybe the tire to fall off, and they have to pull off. But that is us in so many circumstances. You know, we think, you know, well, we deserve better, Lord. I deserve the front of the line. You know, I need to, you know, I'm doing your work. I'm doing your service. These people, who are these Samaritans to question what our mission is and what our purpose is? They're gone. Take them out. And what did Jesus do? Yeah, you guys are right. You know, this is my world. Let's go ahead and start this right now. Let's call down fire and take them out. But Jesus does not do that. Jesus turned and rebuked them. We don't know what he said, but it was obviously enough for them to understand it, because they said, and then they went to another village. They went to the next place that would accept them, or that they could get shelter or food or whatever their needs were. So, but again, we act the same way. We have rights. You know, we forget compassion and mercy. And even in this circumstance with Samaria and the Samaritan village, was you know, racism, the Jews against the Samaritans. They didn't want to associate with them. How dare they refuse us? You know, we don't want anything to do with them. And unfortunately, that's the case for us in a lot of circumstances. Race, culture, economic backgrounds, whatever it may be, you know, everything's fine until, you know, somebody we're not comfortable with or we don't associate with wants to, you know, rock the boat or whatever and say, "Ah, just take them out." But Jesus reminds us, you know, his mission is not to overthrow and conquer. His mission has come to die. And his journey is one of a dying and rejection by men. So Jesus begins this journey to the cross, and again, like I said, gives a glimpse of how it will play out. As we see that his rejection has already begun. So the next part, the cost of following Jesus. Jesus responds to some potential recruits, potential disciples that would follow him and join his group that is going with them right now, the crowd that follows them. And I got to just say, you know, Jesus, he's perfect, he's God, but he was, as we read through this, he was a pretty bad salesperson. He's a bad recruiter, so to speak, you know, because he chose to be. It wasn't because he lacked the skills, but if you know anything about sales, and some of y'all might be really good salespeople, you know, you want to paint the best picture of your product that you can. If you see commercials, you know, they don't tell you all the negatives. However, the pharmaceutical companies, I guess, have to, because it's a 30-second commercial. 5 is about what it helps you do, and 25 is about what it could cause and the problems that it could bring. But Jesus doesn't sugarcoat anything. He doesn't hide the truth. He gives you the fine print in the contract, so to speak, full disclosure. As we'll see, Jesus says, "You want to follow me? Okay, this is what it's going to take. This is the cost that you will incur in this transaction, this relationship." And this term, this verb "follow," which is several times throughout this passage, is an ongoing verb. It's not a one-time, you know, decision in your life. Okay, follow me, pray this prayer, fill out this card. No, it's a constant. It's from now. Jesus calls us from now until the day that we die. Not a one moment in our life, but it starts with that. Follow me. So it is an ongoing thing in our lives. So what would it cost these men that approached Jesus? Verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus, being the great, you know, salesman that he is, "Come on, let's go. You know, let's get after it. We got a spot for you right here. You can, you know, hold the water jug or whatever it may be." He said, "Let's go." But no, Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't always respond the way we think he might or the way we think he should. Jesus replied in verse 58, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So this person, this would-be disciple, you know, he's maybe standing there and like, "Huh, wasn't the response that I was looking for or waiting for," but it's one that Jesus gives. So this first one, what would it cost him? In all of these, Jesus knows the heart. He knows your heart, my heart. He knows our inner desires, our wants, and he's not oblivious to the fact that what's important to this person. In this case, he talks about foxes have holes, birds have ears, but I have no place to lay my head. I'm going to be homeless, basically, during this journey. You know, we may a village may accept us here, or we may sleep outside. We'll sleep in the garden if necessary. But we will be without the comforts that a home and a, you know, lavish life brings us. So the attachment to home, and a lot of y'all in here kind of know our story. We've owned a home for the last 2 years, owned two homes actually for the last year or so, and have lived in neither of them. So you visitors, you can check with one of our members a little later to know our story. But most of y'all have your own place, if it's an apartment or whatever it may be, you have your own home, your own place that you lay your head. And there is just something amazing about that, isn't there? I mean, don't we take it for granted? You know, you come home, you close your walls, your, I mean, you close your door, your windows, whatever you have. And you get to just be at home and relax, you know. And we've fortunately had family that has taken us in for this last year or so, but it's just nothing like having your own place, you know. And again, we've taken it for granted. But you get to do things, you know. You get to walk around not with every article of clothing on in your own house, you know. I mean, these are good things, you know. And to have that taken away, you know, to have to always, you know, get dressed and fully clothed to come in and, you know, get a glass of water or whatever it is. I mean, you just don't take it for granted, okay? When you get home today, you close your door, you say, oh, thank you, Lord, for this place. And so this person, the rest, the security, the 3-bedroom, 2-bath, 6 acres, pond, the gated community, that's not a part of this journey. Jesus is saying that, you know, the comforts of this world that this world brings will not be a part of this journey. There are no hotels on this journey. There's no Holiday Inn or Microtel, Motel 6, whatever your choice is. That's not going to be a part of this journey. So that's Jesus' first response to this would-be disciple. The next one, Jesus says in verse 59, hey, follow me. You follow me. And the person responds, the man responds, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Seems like a reasonable request, right? And yet again, Jesus replies. Jesus said to him, verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And if you've read this passage before and throughout your life, I mean, didn't you always think, man, Jesus, that was harsh? Pretty tough words, Jesus. I mean, that kind of hurts my feelings that you would tell me to do that. It's likely, in kind of getting the research, the background in this, it's likely that this man's father is not even dead. He's not even close to death. It was this, in Jewish culture, you know, your role as a son was to work with your family, work with your father, learn the business, learn the trade, whatever it may be. And when your father goes away, retires, or dies, you took over and you got the inheritance and were able to, it would be, then be yours. So what this person is likely saying is, Jesus, I want to follow you. I really do. I promise if I could just go live my life, you know, do the things that I need to do and want to do, and when all that's tied up, you know, 5, 10 years, whenever it may be, I don't know, I will follow you. I'll come back and follow you. And Jesus replied, you know, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This man, his family, his inheritance was more important than following Jesus. Again, man wanted to live out his life and then follow Jesus. I'll follow you when it fits my schedule. And Jesus told him, the gospel is more, it is more important to proclaim the gospel than fill in the blank. Whatever it is for us, for you. For this man, it was his inheritance. But for us, it could be school. It could be, as soon as I get married, Lord, then I'll settle down and follow you. As soon as I get this promotion, you know, I'm on track. I'll be able to give. I'll be able to give sacrificially to you. No problem. Just fill in the blank, whatever it is. But Jesus told him, proclaiming the gospel is more important than all of these. And then we get another opportunity in verse 61. Still another. All right, Lord, I will follow you. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Again, doesn't seem like heresy, you know, something that he's telling Jesus. Just let me go say bye to my mom. She'll be worried. Let me go do that. And all of these, won't get into it here, but it's very similar to what when Elijah called Elisha, and the responses that he gave. And I just need to go take care of, you know, tie up some loose ends at home, and then I can come be a part of your ministry. But Jesus replied to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So again, rejected. Again, the person, you know, Jesus doesn't say, okay, you know, we'll wait for you. Go take care of your business, and we'll be here when you get back. Jesus said no. You don't put your hand to the plow. You don't move forward and look back. And that's an agricultural reference for any farmers in here, any folks that have, you know, plowed rows for planting. You know, it's a good idea to look straight when you're going and not to look back and try to do your best in making a straight row. Now today with technology and GPS, they probably sleep in the tractor as they go. I don't know. But for us, you know, it was the idea of you cannot, you know, follow me fully. You cannot be focused and set your face like Jesus is, you know, while you're looking back to your old life, to your old way. Try driving home to your nice house or wherever you live today while looking back and see if that works. Not a good idea. So the looking back a lot of times makes us want to go back. When you look back, you know, on your life and your old ways, maybe, you know, if in here you've given your life to Christ and you follow after Him and you've committed to this life of dying and of dying to self, maybe you've looked back a time or two and said, man, it sure was good when I was living like that back then. Israelites did it. You know, okay, we're here, Jesus, God, you're moving us forward. And man, we're in Egypt. We had food. We had, you know, 3 square meals. I mean, we were taken care of. We were slaves, but you know, we had things that we needed. And in our lives, you know, we do that. We look back and we say, wow, wish I could go back there. But again, Jesus, knowing the heart of us and the hearts of these men, He knew that if you look back, you have a tendency to want to go back and you want to stay there and not move forward with Jesus, which is what He's calling every one of us to do. So to sum all that up, Jesus knows our hearts. He is more worthy of, like I said before, fill in the blank of our sports teams, our homes, our businesses, our TV shows that we, you know, find so much, even if it's Duck Dynasty, you know, Jesus is more worthy than that. Even though they could be good things, He is more important than whatever these things are. Now, these things are not commands necessarily. And again, it's a heavy subject, and I'm up here saying all this. And again, this is, you know, God's Word, and we are, you know, proclaiming it to be true. And I don't have it figured out. I am struggling, and as I follow Christ, you know, these things come up in your life, and you're like, wow, you know, how can I do that on my own? How can I follow You, and how can I abandon everything else to follow and trust in You alone? When things are going great, it's really easy, you know. It's not a problem to follow Jesus. When, you know, the job's there, the money's there, the family's there, the good relationships, you know, it's hard to, you know, struggle necessarily with that. But as we said before, you know, what happens when God doesn't act or life doesn't happen the way we think it should? And you experience death in your family, and you experience pain, suffering, that at that point, where are we in following Jesus? So Jesus is not saying don't have a house. You know, you can't go to any funerals. You can't bury your parents. Can't have any family or friends. You know, He's not saying that at all. What He's saying is He knows these people's hearts, and that He is more worthy than your comfort, your shelter, your family, your friends, your business, your acquaintances, whatever it may be. Again, fill in the blank. So to say that following Jesus is the easy way would be lying to you. It is not. How many in your own life, just think about it. I mean, when you started following Christ, did you become more wealthy? Did you become richer? Did you marry the, you know, the perfect person, model in your life, whatever that may be? Yeah. Amen. So maybe that did happen. Maybe that did happen for some. but what we are offering, what I am selling, I guess, up here or proclaiming, is not the things that Jesus gives. It is not the perfect life, but it is the only life. It is a life to give yours. We don't offer what Jesus gives, but we just offer Him. We offer Christ. We offer who He is and not what He does for us. Because what did following Jesus cost the disciples? As we know, most of them were martyred, were killed for their following of Jesus. Think about Paul, and he even in Acts, you know, lists the sufferings that he experiences in his life. Stephen, who proclaimed, you know, the gospel, was stoned because of his faith and what he believed. More recent people, Jim Elliot and the men that were killed by the tribe when they were witnessing to them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Deanne has read his biography recently, and he was a German, you know, teacher who fought to assassinate Hitler. And was a part of that, and he was killed, and for his belief in Christ and his willingness to take the gospel to those people. And then think about people today, even nameless people right now. You know, their lives are in jeopardy because they have chosen to follow Christ and abandon their own life. So, what has following Jesus cost us? Cost you? Maybe for some of you it has cost family. They've rejected you because of your belief in Jesus. Or your friends. Maybe you have some friends that have said, okay, yeah, Jesus, you and Jesus can go ahead, but you know, I'm good with my life. And maybe you've lost that friendship. Maybe it has cost you money. Maybe you've taken a different job, less income, to minister more to people or to be more part of missions. Or maybe you've got a job that you make more money and you've chosen to give that to missions or give that to furthering the kingdom. Maybe it's cost you nothing. Maybe it's just been really easy and been a great, you know, easy experience for you. You prayed the prayer, you accepted Christ when you were young, and your life has just been perfect ever since. Maybe that has been the case. Everyone has a different story. And then today, what if you're not following Jesus? What is keeping you from following Him? Again, the same responses. Could it be family that's keeping you? You have family that does not believe in Christ or is not a part of the body of believers, and it would cost you a lot to say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Cost you friends, money, security, pride, control of your life, fear. Another reason just not to follow Jesus. I just can't do it. I'm afraid. I don't know what's ahead of me. You're going to send me to the darkest point in the world, in Africa, and I'm going to be left there. Again, fill in the blank. What is keeping us from following Jesus? And what will it mean today if you're like, you know, I know Jesus, you know, I know who He is, but are we following Him? Are we daily in His Word, reading, you know, Scripture that will awaken us to who He is, to His revelation? Are we walking in the Spirit, and when, you know, circumstances come up, we are there to minister to people for God to use us to further His kingdom in whatever circumstance that may be? What it means to follow Jesus, we lay everything, we lay our treasure at His feet. Whatever we're holding on to, we want to lay at His feet. Following Jesus, He will show us practically, you know, in this life that we live. He will show us how, if you're married in here, husbands, how you love your wife like Christ loved the church. I'm not going to lie, that's a difficult thing. That is hard to do. And we can't do it. I cannot do it. I cannot love Deanne like Christ loved the church without following him and following after his way. If you're a parent, he'll show you how to love your kids, to shepherd them. Again, something that I cannot do. We can read a lot of books. We can go to a lot of seminars, read blogs. But without the Spirit inside of me, I don't know how to raise, you know, and how to shepherd Jonathan the way I should without the Spirit and without following after him. He'll take your resources that you have, and we lay those at his feet, money, treasure, whatever it may be, and he can use those to further the kingdom. And again, that's in following him and in giving over to him, releasing what you're holding on to. He will reveal himself and how he is worthy of all of our stuff, whatever it may be. As I said before, Jesus's way, the way to follow him, is not the way that we would choose, the way that we would plan. It's not the easy way. It's not a popular way. But as we said before, it is the way. As Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will come to the Father except through me. So as I wrap up, again, in this heavy, heavy topic that we've talked about, there is good news. Jesus didn't stop along the way. He didn't rest in the Samaritan village and say, you know, I don't want to go to the cross. I think you know, I can establish a kingdom here. Hey, he could get married, you know, he could have kids, he could experience the pleasures of this world. He was a carpenter, could have had a, you know, good construction business, you know, had a great life. But as Jesus set his face, all the distractions that would come to him from either side, he said, no, I love my people enough to fulfill God's plan and go to the cross and to die and to be the perfect sacrifice for all these people and everything that we strive to do and we try to be better at. They can't do it. They need me to go to die so they can be with the Father. So as John preached on a couple of weeks ago, just a little bit back in Luke 9:23, then he said to all of them, if any of you would come after me, would follow me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. So there is good news. It is not a life that is just filled with pain and suffering, constant worry. No, it is the life that we give to Jesus, and we will find true life and true living through him if we will release, you know, what we're holding on to, our stuff that we love to maintain and to maintain control of. So, again, not a popular message, not a message that everyone is up excited about. All right, let's go, let's rally around this. No, it is the message that Christ has called us to. And again, we offer Jesus, we offer him, and not the shiny blessings and the great things that he gives. Jesus has done the work if we would rest and trust in his saving grace alone. So this morning, as I close, what is keeping you from following Jesus? I don't know everybody in here. I know a lot of you and your stories, what you've given up to follow Christ, you know, what you have said no to and turned away from to follow Christ. But some of you, I don't. And the good news this morning, the gospel, is that today, you know, we can start following him. You know, the invitation for us is still there. It's still open. And Jesus is still calling out for us to follow him. And that's to lay down our life and say, Christ, you are the sacrifice. You are the perfect one. I can't do it. Only he can do it. So let's pray. Father, we again are thankful that we can come to you when things are amazing, things in our life are just going great, perfect, and we can come to you when our life is shattered and our world is turned upside down and we don't know what you're doing, we don't understand your plan, and we are weary, confused sometimes, Father. But as your church here this morning, as we come together to sing, to worship, to pray for the needs, to praise you, God, may we be reminded that we can come to you, we can follow you, and you will give us rest. We can lay the burden down that we strive to fight and to move forward. But we can rest and trust in your saving grace. And I just pray, God, anyone here today that doesn't know you, knows about you, but is not truly following you, God, may the Holy Spirit, may you just work in this place, and that you would call us all to repentance and to trust and to follow you. And God, as we can respond to you through giving this morning, our members who are ready to do that, God, I just pray that we're giving, again, not just to because it's just what you do, but you're giving because you know that you can take it and multiply it and further your kingdom with it, Father. And we love you, Jesus, and pray that you would just continue to show us the way. I pray all this in Jesus' name.